Our second reading today comes from Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, second chapter, verses 1 through 21. So listen again for what the Spirit is saying to the church this Pentecost Sunday. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now they were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs?" It's a long list. "In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Truly, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 52 days ago, we gathered in the social hall at noon to recognize that our Lord had been killed, and to admit that even if we didn't actively participate in the execution, neither did we do all that much to stop it. The new life that was stirring among the Jewish underclass, that was just beginning to kindle enough of an ember to be noticed, had no sooner breathed its first fiery breath and the heel of a Roman boot stamped it out, all at the insistence and to the applause of the Jewish temple authorities. Now, the disciples, of course, had already abandoned the cause, but the darkness resulting from Jesus' death was enough to scatter them across the incessantly colonized promised land. Good Friday was not just the death of a person, it was the death of hope. The death of a nation was the death of God. 2 days later, death discovered that its lid wasn't quite screwed on tight enough to contain the power of God unto life, and so we celebrated in joy and in terror the resurrection of Jesus in the empty tomb. The women and then the disciples encountered their Lord again in the flesh and in the breaking of bread, and they were amazed. God had restored to life the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, for three of those first evangelists, that is all that need be said. But for the writer we call Luke, Christ's resurrection is only phase one of God's new creation, and so he alone among the evangelists composes a second volume to his gospel story. We know it as the Acts of the Apostles. Some scholars don't like that name. They think that we ought to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or even the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, for within its pages, they say, is found the good news of God's ongoing work of Christ's new life. Yes, in and through the apostles, but always by the power and gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday with red for the flaming tongues of fire. It is the Holy Spirit whom we credit with giving life to the church nearly two millennia ago. The book of Acts in its entirety tells this story. We might call it the birth and early childhood of the church, the body of Christ. Christ who was crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. And so we may say our life, the life of the church, is always resurrected life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul speaks of our baptisms, which are our entryways into the church, as dying with Christ as we go under the water, and arising to new life in Christ as we emerge from the water. The church is by nature, by its very nature, a resurrection community. But that is not all that we are. Picking up on the early work of the prophet Ezekiel, this story from Acts shows that we are also a community enlivened by the breath of God. Ezekiel is the longest but the least attended to of the major prophets, and he was delivering his prophecy during the time of exile. Jerusalem had been overrun by the Babylonian army, leaving only a heap of rubble in their wake. The Babylonians were ruthless killing machines. They killed off men and women and children. But they carried those strongest and brightest from Jerusalem back to Babylon to live as exiles there. The exile is the defining disaster in the life of the Israelites. It is their 9/11, but on a much more comprehensive scale. It is the point at which their history pivots. The image that Ezekiel uses to describe the people of God at this point in their life is that of a slain body, scattered bones, which have been picked clean by the buzzards and dried by the scorching heat. The house of Israel is dead as a doornail. But God speaks to Ezekiel and asks, "Mortal, can these bones live?" We know, of course, what happens next. What is worth pointing out, though, in light of our passage from Acts, is that the new life that is given to the exiled body of Israel, you may have noticed in June's reading, comes in two phases. The first has to do with flesh and sinew. The second has to do with life breath. "I looked out, and there were sinews on the bones, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude." Some of you who are on Facebook or who read national news may have seen in the past week or so the results of a new Pew study that came out just a couple of weeks back examining religious affiliation and participation in the United States. The commentators have made no bones about the results. The church in America, they declare, is dying, with mainline Protestantism out ahead in the race to the grave. The buzzards are circling. The desert heat of secularism is drying up our already parched body. Every year, more American church buildings close their doors for the last time. Mortal, can these bones live? The church is a resurrection community, we respond. But that is not all that we are. Putting flesh back on the pews is not all that is required for our new life. Any more than putting skin back on dry bones was all that was required for the exiled house of Israel to be restored. Any more than the bodily resurrection of Jesus was sufficient for his ongoing resurrected life in this world. We need life breath. We need the breath of God breathed into our lungs. It is part of who we are. In Genesis 2, the human one is formed from the dust of the earth, but is not alive until God breathes the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. Likewise, in the prophet's story, the people of God may be gathered back together. They may even be restored to their home and rebuild their temple and resume their worship services, complete with a full choir and new attractive children's programs and a youth group and everything else, but without receiving the life breath from God, they remain as lifeless as a corpse. If we don't count the late addition to the end of Mark's gospel, Luke provides us the only recording of Jesus' ascension into heaven found in the whole Bible. It's alluded to at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and is narrated in more detail in the first chapter of Acts, right before the story of Pentecost. The flesh has come back to the bones. Indeed, the life of Jesus himself has been fully remade by the power of God, but there is still a problem. There's still more story to tell. Because by the time Luke is writing, it is clear to everyone that Jesus' bodily presence has not continued among us. His resurrected life is, as Luke puts it, taken up into heaven, while we are left here on earth. The buzzards of Roman and Jewish authorities begin to circle again. The sun bears down on the disciples whose crucified and risen Lord has yet again departed. You can hear the prophet, mortal. And these bones live. The bones of good news, crushed by the powers of the world, have again been wrapped in flesh. Jesus is alive, and we say alleluia. But what does it mean for the rest of us? What does it mean now that his presence has been rendered but a fond memory? What does it mean for the American church in the 21st century that Jesus is risen from the dead? Prophecy to the breath, O mortal. Say to the breath, come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may live. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The body of Christ is a resurrection body. Even if the pew study is right and death is coming, we need not fear it. For God has raised Christ from the dead and continues that Easter work even today. If our particular manifestation of the church does indeed die, as the Pew Study commentators think that it will, God will assuredly give new flesh yet again to these old gospel bones. Already, as the church in North America and Europe continues to shrink, new people in new parts of the world are popping up as the body of Christ, enlivened by the breath, wind, Spirit of God. See, the gospel is not at risk. The kingdom of God is not at risk. But we must not be content to simply be replaced as its ambassadors. See, we too are the body of Christ. St. John's Church is the body of Christ. Nothing can change that. But if we are to be a living body, we must prophesy to the breath. Let it fill our lungs with new life and new tongues. Let it set our hearts and heads ablaze with the heart and mind of Jesus, who himself suffers death and yet lives. By the power and gift of God's Spirit, may he live and move and have his being in us, even as we live and move and have our being in him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.